If you've been listening to the podcast or coming on Wednesday night, the last several weeks we've been teaching on operating in the courts of heaven. So just at a show of hands, those of you who've been in the teaching, have you been practicing or activating in any way in the courts? Okay. Can we see any fruit yet? Do you feel like there's something shifting even if you don't have words for it? Raise your hand, nod, no. Okay, so just saying, I just wanted to encourage you. We don't want to just do the teaching and get head knowledge, right? Like, we're all about activating and about walking it out. So when I was planning for this season of what the teaching would be on, the Lord was really clear that it had to be on the power of prayer and especially us understanding our authority. And so as Jay knows, when I have to ask or talk about like what I'm going to be teaching for the next several weeks or months or whatever, kind of a thing, like what the Lord has laid on my heart, like I only get vision for what the Lord tells me up to a point. So I think I have an idea for the summer, for example, but I have to wait for confirmation for the Lord to make sure, because I don't want to put together my agenda. I want to go by his agenda, right? So I'm saying that because I really feel like this is a teaching that's been on my heart, and I've done it years ago, and we did a teeny tiny bit of it. I couldn't remember when. I've asked a couple of people that might have been here before, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But I felt like he burned it back on my heart again that right after the courts of heaven, we need to do this teaching. And God's timing is crazy good. I'm just going to tell you, when we were here, just our own testimony from this weekend with Jack. Jack has no idea what we've been teaching on Wednesday nights or whatever, right? But when we came up for prayer for both Chris and I, there are some things that are going on in our lives we asked him to pray over. And he said, well, you know, I want you to imagine that there's a court in heaven. And I just died laughing and kept my mouth shut while he kept talking, because my husband hadn't heard all the teachings yet, right? So it was really more a word for him than it's really us. But still, it was just really funny, the confirmation of how he framed it and what he said and what he did in prayer over us when we went up to his line. So it was like just another confirmation of timing. God's so intentional, y'all. He really is. If we'll press in to listen for those details. So this is a teaching that may stretch a few people. So I'm just giving you that up front. And if it goes a little over your head, it's really okay. I'm going to try to keep it as simple as I can because I like practical, because that's me. Like, I need it 5-year-old level so I can walk it out too. Okay. But I want you to tell you that there's a depth to this teaching, you know, because in the kingdom, there's always more, right? Like in God, there's always more. There's always more you can grow and learn. So it was years ago that I came across this teaching and taught it in a ministry school, and then we would do the activations much like we do here. So a while back, those of you who may remember, we were here on a Wednesday night, and I did a really, really brief teaching on cleansing land and how we were going to pray, because I felt like the Lord gave us a prophetic act that we needed to do on this land. There was something about needing to pray and cleanse the building and to walk the perimeter. And I don't remember, if any of you guys remember what month or if you have notes or something, will you let me know? I've asked a couple of people if they remember, because I'll have to go back on the audio and see if I can find it. But what we did was we opened up the doors. We had people going all over the building, taking anointing oil and praying through every room, all over the property, inside the building, and then we went outside. And several of us went all the way around the property line, all the way around the back to the corner, and all the way down. And it was really funny how many people felt like going beyond our church property line toward the laundromat, around the car wash, all the way around to where the field is over there. Several people looked beyond the field and through the slats in the fence over by the, you know, the portables, all the way around over here. And so when we got back together, we shared what the Lord showed us, because we were going to pray to cleanse the land from defilement, any sin that's been on the land, and to bless the land for what God wants. But we were asking for words of knowledge. Does anybody here, were y'all here? Do y'all remember that? Some of you? Okay. So when we did that, several things happened, several confirmations. And, you know, we know in part and we prophesy in part. So we got little puzzle pieces, right, of some vision of things that I had, of just the outreach and some of the things that I could see us doing in this region and for this neighborhood. And then, of course, then much later, we did Love New Braunfels out here. And God did more stuff that weekend and had from what I know, our first three creative miracles, well, metal disappeared out of people's bodies, or things were able to move than they were not supposed to. And we had several healings and different things. And we had at least 10 salvations that I know of. And I don't know about you, but in any church that I've ever been to before, to have 10 salvations in a day within a short few hours was really kind of crazy amazing. Like, that's a lot, seemingly, for some churches in one setting. Do you know what I mean? Like, that, it was just an amazing thing. And so we saw great fruit from that, and we want to continue to do more, and we will. But I just wanted to let you know that it was that teaching that's started, like there was like an ignition that took place when we went and began to cleanse the land. And so there's something about maintenance, right? Like you can't plant a garden and then be like, all right, we're done. Yay, it's pretty. And then you leave it there. No, you have to maintain it. You have to water it. You have to weed it, you know, or, you know, next year there's going to be weeds overtaking everything and all of that stuff. So I feel like we have to do that on a regular basis. Now, we have an amazing prayer team. If you guys are not a part of the prayer team and you want to be a part of it, go see Mia, because she heads up our prayer ministry here. And there is pre-service prayer time. We have that here on Wednesday nights, but especially before the service on Sunday morning. And then we will be doing a training at some point. Again, if you're not on the lay ministry team, those that come up front at the end of the service to do ministry, we're going to reactivate that again to get another good group of people up, so that if you want to help be a part of that team and to be trained in all of that stuff, we want to provide that for you and stuff too. So see me if you're interested in that. But I say this because the teaching we're going to do tonight, I feel like the Lord reminded me of again, and I got some, and I have some confirmations about that even up into just a few hours ago, that yeah, this is what we're supposed to talk about tonight. So I'm going to ask you for some grace, because I have about 3 or 4 different roads I can go down with this teaching, okay? So I can get a little, sometimes when I'm in the spirit, I'm a little ADD. And so, can you relate? And so, yeah. So I'm going to pray, because I want to make sure that I only say what the Lord wants me to say, and that I deposit only what we're supposed to hear, because that's what I did last time, and it was just a brief thing. I didn't develop all of it, and there's so much to this. I don't want it to get too heady. I want it to be practical and useful. Does that make sense? So pray with me. Father, I ask that right now you will guide my tongue, and Holy Spirit, that you will speak through me, that this will not be my agenda, my thought, or my point of view, even my perception of what you're saying, God, but I want it to be truly you. And Lord, that you will quicken it in our spirit, what we're supposed to catch, those of us listening, Lord, and even myself, even as I say it and teach it again. You teach me so much when I'm teaching. So thank you, Holy Spirit, in advance for what you're doing and what you're going to do. We love you, God. And it's in Christ's name I pray. All right, so this teaching really started by the name of Arthur Burke, B-U-R-K, and his ministry. You can find several different websites, but one is theslg.com. SLG stands for Sapphire Leadership Group, okay? And he's an amazing teacher. He was a pastor. He has been in inner healing and deliverance ministry. And I don't even know how he would describe himself at this point now. But he, in my opinion, is a prophet redemptive, if those of you studied the redemptive gifts, who does a lot of research, if you will, in the spirit, and then will test these things out that the Lord leads him in. He's very biblically based, although I will tell you that there are some teachings of his that I've not listened all to, but they're a little outside the box, okay? They're not going to be your traditional stuff, and so that's what some of this is. And so, but I've everything that I have studied, when I have studied it and taught it, I found it to be so affirming, life-giving, and powerful. So I want to say that to you, because I know, like any other ministry, if it's not someone that you're familiar with, we always want to go, you know, what's his background? Theologically based? Is he biblically based? And blah, blah, blah. And I believe him to be that. Or I wouldn't be teaching it, obviously. But that, the SLG, he has audio teachings and some books and stuff. But really, there's a website called landprayers.com that he has on this. And this particular teaching is called Cleansing Land and Time. And I basically transcribed the teaching, and then I'm just going to read from some of it. So some of this will be his words and not mine, but some of them will be mine. But so I just want to preface that and let you know that. when we're talking about cleansing land and time, I want you to get a picture, and this is a picture he uses, that we have a house that's being restored and it's renovated. But it has a stench in it because there were previous owners had animals that were urinating everywhere, a leaking roof with water running onto the master bed, cockroaches running everywhere, and the circuitry would spark if you flipped the switch. Okay? So pretty tore up. Now, imagine renovators coming in and doing things that did not address the issues. So they're repainting walls, putting in new window drapes, but it still stunk. There were still cockroaches and a leaky roof, but they brought in expensive furniture, but it still smelled. They still had pests and sketchy wiring for electricity. They invested a lot of time and money, but at the end of the day, the root issues had not actually been addressed, okay? So that's what this message is going to be about. Oftentimes, we'll do all the other stuff and not address root issues. So when we're talking about cleansing land and taking authority over land, over cities, over your property, over your home, over your business, releasing the extension of the kingdom of God that you carry within you, because remember, you're the spirit, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So wherever you go, you carry him. You're an ambassador in Christ. So anytime I think of that, I think of the embassy, right? I think of ambassadors for the United Nations or whatever. Well, if I'm the United States ambassador to China, when I'm in China, everywhere I go represents the United States. Okay, the embassy is officially U.S. land. So that's why when people attack an embassy in a foreign soil, it could be considered an act of war. Do you understand? But I want you to think about this, because everywhere we go, we release the kingdom of God. Everywhere we step, everywhere we take authority, we release the kingdom of God. It's like Peter's shadow that heals people. I want that. Like, I want to be so filled with God that that's what happens. I want to exude him, right? But that's what we do. But we have to partner in prayer, much like we've been learning as we've been talking about operating in the courts of heaven. We want to partner with what is in the heart of the Father so that we can release it on the earth, that we take legal right back, okay? Because of the fall, a lot of that stuff was handed over to Satan, but Jesus died so that we could get the keys of the kingdom again. But now we have to take the land. Okay, we have to go and possess it. When Israel crossed over into the promised land, they had to go and take the land. They had to fight off the giants. They didn't just get to walk in and then have a party. You know what I'm saying? Like, they had to then kick out the giants. They had to possess the land. Okay, so I want you to think about that. Now, I want to talk about the word holiness. I have preached on this word holiness because when I asked the Lord for my assignment, especially with Transform, like what would be the areas of focus that I'm supposed to be doing in my ministry and in the ministry here? And the four things he gave me were these things. We need to focus on identity in Christ, on intimacy with God, on wholeness of heart, and holiness of character. These four things. If I do nothing in my life, these are the things I'll focus on for myself and for anything that I do for other people, because to me, that's kingdom. We need to know our identity in Christ, have intimacy with God, ever-increasing intimacy, right? There's always more. And then wholeness of heart, so I know how to be mature and healed up, okay? Not walking wounded, not wounded walking wounded, okay? But whole, wholehearted, that I would not have a divided heart toward you, God, said David. And then the fourth one is holiness of character, and that's about growing up. Okay, so when we talk about redeeming or redemption, if we think of things as unholy, it's easy for us to talk about things that are unholy because we see them as defiled, right? And so we think of those in negative numbers. Well, you can cleanse land up to zero. You can heal your heart up to zero. But then to get into plus numbers, that's called making it holy. Or in our own heart, that's called maturity and growth in character. We got to grow up, okay? We don't just heal up and get to zero and go, whew, okay, good enough. Because God has more. You're supposed to have impact at plus 20, plus 40, plus 60 in your life. Do you understand? Like, there's an ever-increasing extension of the kingdom. There's always more available, and there's always more in God. And so I want you to be thinking about that concept. When we talked about redemptive gifts a year or so ago, we are going to revisit that teaching probably in the fall. It's my guess. The same thing is true when we talk about it's one thing to get healed up to zero or to walk in immaturity. We got to grow up to zero, but then we've got to move past that into positive numbers. The same is true when we're thinking about cleansing land and time. Okay, so when we think of holiness, we tend to always think about unholiness first. He gives this example, like with love. When we think about love, we can come up with some basic concepts of love, right? Like, what does love look like? There's lots of descriptions in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast. We have an idea of what love looks like, not just the emotion, but action, right? Behavior. But a lot of times when we think about holiness, we don't really have a clue what it looks like. We only know what unholiness looks like. So we can define what brokenness looks like, but we want to really think about what would it look like if it was in positive numbers. So my definition is, what does heaven look like? Because that's what we want down here, right? On earth as it is in heaven. Well, what would it look like if heaven invaded New Braunfels? What would it look like? I remember asking the Lord this question when I first started in the Bethel school that we were in Abilene. When right before we launched that school, I remember it just buzzing in my spirit. And I remember Chris and I were on the highway. We were traveling somewhere. I don't remember, but it was just swimming with me. And I just said, oh, I'm just so excited about what we're going to do. And I said, what would it look like? Because, see, my husband was born, raised, and lived in Abilene his whole life. So when I asked him, I was like, what would it look like if heaven, like, showed up and just totally wrecked the city? Like, how would you know? The first thing my husband said was all of the church leaders would repent and submit themselves. You know what I was thinking? Crime rates will drop and like all the practical stuff, right? Like all these practical things. But when then he said that, I was like, you're right. You know why he's right? Because repentance always has to precede revival. So those of you who are here this weekend and listening, that's exactly what happened on Friday. It happened in worship. My husband took off on the whole worship thing and started singing his own little song. And what are we crying out? But what prophetically came out of his mouth was, pierce our heart, God. Pierce our heart. Pierce it. Turn my heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Pierce it. Right? Like that we don't have anything guarded or kept from him. That's that wholeness of heart thing. Right? But what happened in repentance is that on Friday night, Charles listened to the Holy Spirit, and the anointing was no longer on the sermon. Now, he could have just, in his function, just pressed through and done what he was supposed to do because he's here to preach a sermon and a conference. But because he is spirit-filled and spirit-led, he knew that the Lord wasn't on the message that night. And so he made us wait on the Lord. And I honestly don't know that we know how to wait on the Lord very well. We're in a very busy world, a busy society. We have fast everything. We look at our phones and our watches, you know, a million times a day. We check our social media. There's just so much distraction, you know. And then that, to me, was confirmed when this stupid fly wouldn't leave me alone on the microphone during worship. I'm like, seriously? Like, he was right there on the microphone and would not leave. I was like, nothing would get him to go. I'm like, oh, you're like Satan. You know? And I'm like, I'm going to worship anyway. So I just closed my eyes. I'm like, Lord, if I swallow this fly, okay. But, you know, like, I will. But I am going to worship regardless of the distraction that the enemy's trying to throw my way. Because that's what we've got to do. Because a lot of the stuff that happens in our world, it becomes a distraction from what he's really doing. So we have to press in. And that's exactly what I had to do during worship tonight. Like, I had to ignore the fly on the microphone and be like, you know what? If I swallow the fly, I will. Protein. That's all I was thinking. Whatever. I just hope I don't choke, honestly. But I was like, whatever. It's not going to. It's not going anywhere, apparently. No matter how much I sing, it's not moving. So, you know. And so as I closed my eyes and I focused on the Lord, as I tuned my heart toward him, my spirit was able to soar in worship. And that's what we've got to be able to do, even eyes wide open, every day, every moment of the day, while we go about our day, so that we can listen, so that we can hear for 3 months him telling us to get rid of the acorn, and us being obedient to say, if that's you, Jesus, I want to know for sure. Is that just me making it up? Like she asked. I love that you hear one, but that you even ask. Because guess what happens if you keep ignoring? You know, he may stop talking for a while. Or if he's really serious, he's going to get your attention a whole other way. And sometimes that's not always the way you want. Because he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, like Mia said. He opposes the proud, though. Do you know that God will oppose you if you're not doing what you're supposed to? Because he's a loving father. So anyway, so let's look at when we're talking about needing to heal, needing to grow, needing to turn our land into positive numbers. He has this example of a testimony I was going to read to you. He does a lot of inner healing and deliverance ministry with people who, you know, have been doing things for years and years and years and just can't make progress. So he shares this story. It reminds me of a time when working with a particular woman and not finding any kind of connection, finally after a few hours, she threw her hands up and said, "You have no idea how much time I have spent in inner healing and deliverance on this issue." And then finally, Arthur said, "I got it." I said, "Ma'am, you know, you can only be healed or delivered up to zero. After that, you have to grow." And she had no theology for growing. She only had a theology for taking out the trash. That was her focus, because she was so focused on brokenness and wounding. So the question is, what does it look like to walk in holiness? Not just to get over unholiness, but what does it look like when we're in positive numbers? If one person is at a plus 20 in holiness and another one is at plus 50, what does that even look like on a Monday morning? What's the difference? Okay? So let's look at Colossians 2, 6 through 10. "So then, just as you received Christ, Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Now, I want you to notice those are all process words. Do you understand? It's ongoing. We don't get to a place where we're like, "Ah, we've arrived," right? So just as you've received Christ as Lord, not just as Savior, okay, as Lord, there is a difference where he's your master. Continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. What does it mean to be rooted and built up in him? How do you know when you're rooted and built up in him? What about when you're strengthened in the faith as you were taught? What does it look like to be strengthened in your faith? And overflowing with thankfulness. I kind of have a good picture of that one. What's overflowing with thankfulness, right? Gratitude starts to come out. Your perception changes. You're much more humble. Verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." I'm going to say that again. "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." So in Christ is the fullness of God, and God's desire is that his fullness is manifested in us. This is what holiness looks like. It is the incarnation of what God desires. So when we look like Jesus, act like Jesus, smell like Jesus, react like Jesus, talk like Jesus, forgive like Jesus, love like Jesus. But what does it look like when Jesus does that through Cindy, when he does that through Sue, when he does that through you? How will it look a little different with your flavor, but the same because it's Jesus? Okay? Now, the first time we see holiness in Scripture is in Genesis 2:1, and this is when he sanctified time and made it holy. Remember, he blessed the seventh day. He didn't move it from negative numbers. Time was not broken or defiled. Okay? See, there was no cleansing, but he moved it into positive numbers. No other use of this word is in Genesis. The picture of holiness is all over Genesis, but the actual word, kadosh, or the act of making something holy, is only used this once for time. It was done once, and that was it. Second time we see this is with land, where Moses is at the burning bush, and he says, take off your shoes, this is holy ground. The third thing he made holy was the tabernacle and its furniture. It was not defiled, but neutral, yet he moved it into positive numbers. And then the fourth thing was mankind, when the priests were anointed, consecrated, and set aside or made holy for the priestly order. So, Arthur points out that he believes the sequence is important. First time, then land, then our possessions, and then ourselves. We've spent all this time trying to sanctify ourselves when not addressing all the other things. And this is where the picture of that house comes in. We've redecorated and repainted, but we haven't dealt with what stinks and what's broken or miswired. But God is anxiously awaiting for us to bring holiness to these other levels too. It is good that we want to walk out our sonship and that we want to work on ourselves and let God work on us, really, is how I'd say that. But what would this look like if we actually addressed the other things? Now, even though I just talked about sequential order, to explain cleansing time is a little difficult, so we're going to start with land first, so then we can apply what we've learned there to time, okay, to get the concept down. Now, if unholiness is violating God's principles, then holiness is the activation of a principle. Because a principle is cause and effect. It's a cause and effect relationship. And the more principles we activate together, the greater the force or the holiness. So think about what components have to come together to get a plane to fly in the air. Think about how complex this is. But when all of the principles are working in synchronization, it is able to do this amazing feat, fly in the air. Holiness is not the absence of a violation, but it is the weaving together of a ton of principles, okay? It's the kingdom principles that we see woven together that make something holy, not the fact that it is no longer defiled. If it's just no longer defiled, we're at zero, remember? So to be holy means we're moving in positive numbers. So we see signs of the kingdom. We see signs of heaven. We've seen signs of life. Does that make sense? Okay, so I think of it this way. When I said, what would it look like if heaven invaded a city? Oh, I would think the crime rates will drop. Well, that's great if crime was at zero, but then what? For it to be holy means people are loving each other and being giving and being generous, and they're going above and beyond doing extra things, serving one another. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's different than they're not robbing each other. Okay, that's a different thing. So, there are a couple things that he mentions that can defile land. One example is adultery. Scripture is really clear that adultery defiles the land. There's a couple different ones. Ezekiel 33:26, Jeremiah 3:2-9 all talk about how when adultery or that sin will defile the land. It's blunt. It says it very clear. But it's just an example. So he was working with a particular couple who were in leadership where a wife had had an affair. And the wife didn't want to love the other man. She really wanted to heal and reconcile her marriage. But the problem was she didn't feel love for him, and she thought she was actually incapable of loving her husband again. She was doing everything she knew to do, but even after they had worked on everything with the counselor, they kept hitting a brick wall. So they reached out to Arthur, because he will often consult with counselors dealing with things like this. And so they had done all the work they knew to do. Like they severed every soul tie that they knew to do. So, you know, when we talk about breaking soul ties, sexual sin, we go into forgiveness. It's like the courts of heaven thing we talked about. So they did all of that stuff. But cutting direct ties doesn't cut indirect ties. So there was a tie from body to body that they had prayed through and repented of. But there is also an indirect tie to land. When we voluntarily defile, or where we are involuntarily defiled, such as abuse or whatever, that this will defile the land. So where sin happens, it defiles the land as well, not just the people on the land, okay? There's a spiritual flow between these two people because both are tied to the land where they committed adultery. So she was encouraged to go back to the land where it occurred. She had already confessed her sin to herself, her body, her husband, her church, her kids, but she needed to go back to the land and acknowledge her sin and ask God to cleanse the land from the defilement she put on it. And when the land is cleansed, it will clear the tie from her to the land and from the tie to this other man on the land and from their tie together. There's something in the spirit that's involved in that with land. Now, if you've ever studied scripture, how many times does God talk about the importance of land to him? The land of Israel, the land of the promised land, you know, the land of, okay, you got to go back to this place, Jacob, and redig the well. You know, there's lots of things God's intentional about land. So just hear this concept. When the wife agreed and the husband wanted to go with her, they went back to each of these three hotels, the lover's lanes, and all these places where she committed adultery. After they prayed through that, within 2 weeks, she was able to feel head over heels in love with her husband again, and even more than what she had experienced with her husband when they were first young, courting teenagers. Something broke. There was fruit that showed up. So remember, anytime we have spiritual principles and we walk this stuff out, we ought to see fruit show up, right? So this was some of the fruit of just one of those examples there. When you think about all the negative things that can happen to us, it all happened on land unless you happen to have been on an airplane, okay? Now, adultery, idolatry, who is mentioning idols? Adultery, idolatry, and violence are the big three things that will defile land. So anytime I'm thinking about cleansing land, I'm thinking about the sin that happened on the land. I'm thinking of sexual sin, number one. If there was abuse, for example, rape, adultery, any of those kinds of things. If there's idolatry, if it was a previous house of worship or whatever, like when I've been to Thailand and there's these spirit houses or different things or whatever, there's things tied to idolatry. And we have them here as well. It's not just over there, but. And then violence, like I remember when we went to, well, just here in San Antonio, when you go to the Alamo, you know, there's so much that happened there too. But I know when we went to Gettysburg, you feel it in the land. It's just, there's a sacred, holy thing where blood was spilled, you know. And you can dig up more about that when we talk about Cain and Abel and all of that too, and how his blood, you know, cried out to God. Remember we talked about the blood as a testimony to the Lord in the court of heaven. Okay, so he mentions sometimes too, I'll just mention this, that he knows a story of a person who was really, really humiliated in front of the classroom on a regular basis by a particular teacher he calls Mrs. Grinch. And each kid in that classroom, there was about 30 kids or whatever, all witnessed it and participated in being shamed by this particular teacher. And even though, what he says, I'll just say it this way, those 30 kids are tied to each other through defilement on that land, and how it played out was the transference of shame from one another. So he's doing ministry with this person, right, and begins to discover the story, the root of where the shame all started. And then he realized that there was a tie to him and some of these other kids to the shame of the land. So he had the young man go back to the school area and to be able to ask the Lord to cleanse and to heal what went on in that land. And then he was able to recognize, because another person that was in his classroom had also struggled with shame for no apparent reason, didn't know other than he was an observer of this shame that took place, he felt free too. So what he's talking about is like he asks the question, how many times has this ever happened to you where you're driving in your car, whatever, and all of a sudden you have this thought to just, you know, crash into the side of the road or whatever. Or if you have, you know, a thought to, you know, have a depressive thought that's just random, that just shows up out of nowhere. We would just say, well, that's just the enemy trying to mess with us. Sometimes I know people, like what he's sharing in this story, that sometimes someone can just all of a sudden feel shame and they can't find a root reason, you know. But when they traced this shame back, he wasn't the kid that was necessarily in the classroom being shamed, but he witnessed the shame. You hear what I'm saying? So when they did this cleansing, just because they felt led by the Spirit to go and pray and break that off and intercede off of that, there was a freedom that came where there was no more shame. And again, so something happened there was fruit that showed up after that prayer. And so sometimes you can be connected through land like that as well, that when you've shared a trauma or shared an experience or a defilement like this sin, and especially if there's repeated acts of those things on land over and over throughout history. And when you go through and you pray and cleanse that land, you're not just releasing yourself like this woman and the guy that had the affair, but anyone else that might have been in that hotel room that had ever been tied for whatever shame reason there, like there was a demonic spirit in that hotel room. Who knows how many other times that had happened? You know, like it's like it would draw them in like a magnet kind of a thing. We just don't know, right? Well, every now and then he'll have stories where he does know. And so these are some of the examples of that, where he would try things that was led by the Spirit, and then there would be fruit that would show up. And so that's what I mean by getting these principles from practicing these things. He knows a particular community in a city that was praying to cleanse land, and they were growing in their authority over it. And there was a particular group of Wiccans that were in that region who he has knowledge that they would go on a regular basis on the weekend onto the top of the land, and they had about 13 to 15 people to constantly curse the land. So then when he had a handful of people who learned about this, like 3 or 4 people went, and they started to pray, and they were to cleanse the land, and there was like a constant exchange between these two groups of who was going to this location and to pray, right? And they started to see things turn and shift every time they went back. Even though they had fewer numbers than the Wiccans, the power of the Holy Spirit is obviously greater. And so they were able to do it even less frequently, but they still had to go and continue to do maintenance on the land until, again, they could start seeing the turn of events or the fruit. I know of a particular community in the Midland Odessa area or whatever that was praying, because there's this one spot on the highway. There are multiple accidents in this one area. And we had one of those in the street in Abilene that we went and we did this with, in a park that I know that we did this with, because we took this concept and we basically said, okay, there's a lot of stuff happens in this area. And when you start seeing over and over and over and over again, like wrecks at this particular, you know, place, or there was constant particular spirit in this area of a park that we were at, like we intentionally took a group of people, led worship, and we broke out into groups and we prayed and cleansed the land, did some prophetic acts or whatever, and then we worshiped some more, and then we all fellowshiped together and had, you know, hot dogs or whatever, and just celebrated in victory what we expected to be taking place now, because that's how we deposit holiness, is also by celebrating and releasing what heaven should look like, right? By partnering with that. And so anyway, that's just another example of what we're to do. Now, when you do prophetic acts, you know, like one of the things he said in terms of dealing with sin, we like to talk about dealing with abstracts when we deal with sin. But when we use visual imagery from the Bible, you hear things like rocks when there were altars. You know, he said, take the stone, you know, or whatever, and create an altar for the Lord. Or there would be oil, or there would be, you know, salt. All these symbols that we see that are tangible. And so each of these things represent something. And so I wanted to share, he talked about how, for example, grape juice can be used to symbolize cleansing, like that would be the blood. And so they had somebody who would have a team that would do repentance and confession, and they would do some things with the grape juice to symbolize cleansing. And then every day for 21 days, someone would go and they would add a rock or something, and they would pray again. And then for the next 21 days, they did salt for healing the land. And then the next time they used anointing oil, that was adding the positive, that was adding the holiness, right? That was the holiness of the Lord. So we were going from the negative notice into the cleansing into the positive numbers, okay, for healing. So blood is consecration, negative numbers to zero, salt for healing, and oil from zero to positive numbers, as he said. And he said that they did this in one particular area where there was an Apache feast that was really rooted in some demonic, alcoholic, kind of bad combo stuff. And there is this one particular hospital in the area where no one was really ever allowed to get a weekend off, because there was just so much regular mayhem and craziness and bloodshed that was in that community that there, you know, it was just a known thing. Everyone worked on the weekend. It was always crazy. But after they had done these prophetic acts and cleansing, about a year and 3 months later, after doing all of this, there was a time where there was only one person that had actually gone in the hospital one weekend, and that was for an accidental fall, not for bloodshed, not for any crazy mayhem or whatever. Something in the city shifted. Something in that community shifted. No knifings, no shooting, and no violence that they were actually regularly accustomed to. They started to notice something change. Okay, so I say that because we took a team to Austin on a mission trip. I've mentioned this before, I think, here, but when we got together, as we prayed about what we thought we were supposed to do, which is part of why I sent everybody out that one time, is I wanted everybody just get whatever the Lord's telling you and bring it back and let's all share and talk about it and let's see, get some confirmations about some things. Well, I think we're supposed to do that again, and I'll tell you that in a minute, but when we went to Austin, a couple of us got really clear signs about doing some of these prophetic acts. And so there was one time where one of our prayer leaders took grape juice and she had a paintbrush and she dipped it in the juice and she would just kind of sprinkle as we walked around the building or whatever. And where our church was located at that time in that city was on the corner. But technically, the corner building was occupied by, it was like a 3 or 4 story building that was occupied by like a boutique and some other things or whatever. And then there was offices up top that were vacant, actually, but some people were trying to get into the building. At some point, there were rental signs and things. And we didn't really know any information yet. We just knew it was vacant, but the church sits like right next to it and kind of almost like a C around the corner right there, but we didn't have the corner, right? So when we were praying, we prayed around the church thing, and we thought, well, we'll just go through the alley and just go around the church property. But kind of like how most of us were led to go all the way past the laundromat and the car wash here and come back around. And just so you know, if you don't know, the landowner, the landlord of the property where the church sits owns those businesses. That's the extent of his land deed or the property, just so you know. And I didn't know that when we did that until after I found out. So anyway, back to in Abilene, when they did that, they felt very clear that the Lord said to go all the way to the corner and then take the corner and come all the way back around. Well, across the street from that corner was a used car dealership. So when the ladies were going around the corner, a guy had just bought a truck, pulled up and met them in this little alleyway that was there. And he said, I know what you guys are doing. Will you pray for my new truck? Like, it was just a confirmation to go, okay, he knew what they were doing to bless. So they blessed the truck and prayed for it and cleansed it too. And we thought, wow, that's pretty crazy amazing. Well, about 3 or 4 months later, we found out that in the second and third floor of this building, that there was a gay and lesbian church in the city that was going to try to take that building, and they were going to move into that area, but then there was a lot of difficulty apparently for them getting in, and we believe that it was those prayers that kept that church from being able to take that piece of property. And then we actually had some other businesses get in there and grow, and these were believers and people that we knew, you know, and so we would be able to go in and pray and bless their businesses and help them thrive. So it was just by the leading of the Holy Spirit. We didn't understand at the time what we were doing, right? So we're in Austin. So now I told you I'm a little ADD when I start telling these stories. So when we're with our team in Austin, we started getting these little things like, okay, let's do the grape juice thing. I was like, but we won't look like crazy people. Like, so we're like, we've got these little grape juice box things or whatever. And then we kept thinking about, okay, well, we can do salt and we'll just pour salt in these little things or whatever, like little shakers or something. We can have salt. And then I was thinking, well, we got to do the rocks. Like, we got to do rocks, but I don't know how we're going to do rocks. Like, how are we going to, like, I don't know, do I go and get a bunch of pebbles? Like, how do we do the rock thing? Like, I was just asking God, right? So then I go, and that later that weekend, I was supposed to teach at an Aglow. I was preaching at an Aglow that night, and a friend of mine is in charge of that ministry there, and she made, like, with used little water bottles, like these little ones that we have or whatever, she put, oh, let me back up. So I was thinking about, like, little bottles like this, and you know, when my kids were little bitty, I used to put rice in them, and they would make little shaker sounds or whatever. Well, I had thought about that for a project that we were going to do for worship, so that was filed in my memory. So that made me think, oh, well, maybe we can put, like, pebbles, like, we can go get some pebbles or something and put them in the rocks, and that way we can kind of, like, nonchalantly be walking and dripping rocks, you know, kind of everywhere. Well, then I go to the Aglow, and my friend Susan had made shakers out of fish rocks. you know, the multicolored ones. And I'm like, this is perfect. Those of you who know Latimer that paints the painting, I was like, this is perfect. That's like Latimer. Because I was thinking about the rice and how we could do food coloring or something maybe. But it was like the fish rocks. And so she had it in there, confirmation. All right, we got to do the rocks. So when we went to Austin, we had one team went to the entire perimeter of the state capitol. Over the entire area, walked and prayed, and in those teams, we had someone with the juice, and we had someone with the salt, and we had someone with the little shaker rocks or whatever, and they went over the entire perimeter, and while they were going, they would do treasure hunting and stuff too, so they'd run into somebody, and they might get a word of knowledge, or they'd see somebody limping and want to make a prayer. There were healings that took place. I know they fed some squirrels along the way, and then that led them to ministering to a few people that were watching them feed the squirrels. I mean, they just had a Holy Spirit party, you know, while people were kind of following around. And then a few of us, before we had gone actually into the state building, I heard the word Freemasonry. Now, I wasn't thinking about it at all, I promise, but Holy Spirit said Freemasonry. I was like, okay. So we get in line to the security thing, and I leaned over to my friend Amy, and I was like, Holy Spirit just said Freemasonry. She's like, okay, on it. Because that was kind of like, all right, now we have two people at least asking Holy Spirit, like, what do you want to do with that? And so we're like, okay, well, we know there's some roots. You know, anytime you have political business stuff, there's going to be Freemasonry somewhere, and especially in the South. So as we entered in through the security thing, we're just praying in the Spirit. Long story short, we were able to go into different places, not just, you know, into where the House and the Senate are, and we were able to go up into the balcony where we can kind of overlook, and we just prayed. We stayed a long time in there just praying over the stuff, over the state, and we were able to go into some of the side rooms where they do the media things or whatever, and we were also able to go where they actually sign a whole lot of stuff. And then there's a couple of other places we got to go that most people in the public don't go when they go on the tours, which was really kind of neat because we had a representative's inside helper helping us go around everywhere. So that was kind of fun, but we still weren't really getting anything in particular. So when we left, our group actually went to all the monuments. Do you know when you go to the state capitol, they've got like a map, literally, of all the different little monuments that represent stuff. So there's like one with the Ten Commandments. Yay. And then there's all these other little monuments, right? And so you go through and you read them. And so we're just acting like tourists, and we're going, and we all have our little bottles in our hands or our little backpacks or whatever, and we're like, shake, shake. Shake, a little salt, shake a little, you know, and so we're just kind of sprinkling around, you know, trying to be nonchalant and not look crazy, right? And so we do that as we go, and as we go, we meet a few different people or whatever. One particular team ran into the one of the actual court buildings or whatever stuff and did some prayer in there. Well, we got to the library? I think it's the library where they've got the big statue of Sam Houston and the big statue of something Anson, whatever his first name is, Anson Jones, that's his name. And, you know, they were really big in bringing in Freemasonry into Texas and their first, you know, president of Freemasonry or whatever and stuff in the state. And so we did a little sprinkle here. And there are symbols of the Freemason sign, like, on the thing. So that was, like, confirmation of where we were supposed to be. So we stayed there for a little while and did some praying. We're just being led by the Spirit. Like, we don't know what we're doing, right? Like, in the Spirit, we have no idea what we're doing. We're just doing what we were told, looking a little crazy. But we were believing that we were extending the kingdom and doing whatever Holy Spirit said to do. So we did, and we had confirmations everywhere we went because we kept running into people, you know, where we would be able to minister or whatever. It was just really fun. It was crazy fun. Holy Spirit just guided the whole thing. And so then we decide, you know, we want to go where we were going to go trying to find a place to eat or whatever. But we asked the Lord to go where the real deals are made. Because they're not going to be done necessarily like in the legit offices. You know what I'm saying? Like, where do they go? They go to bars, you know? So we're like, okay, well, where's one? Well, I wasn't really familiar with Austin, but a friend of mine, you guys remember Gary when he was here, he's a cop. And so he knew somebody who knew somebody, and they said, go to the cloakroom. It's a bar. It's a basement bar kind of a thing, kind of like our underground pizza. You got to go down and underground. Well, there's this little area. So we were like, okay, so we're walking over there, and the First United Methodist Church of Austin. We're walking. We're like, oh, yay, First United Methodist Church building. Bless you, church, as we're walking past it. And then the cornerstone of the building there is marked by the Freemasons. And I said, oh, no, you didn't. And so we stopped there, and we prayed. And I don't know what we did in the Spirit other than we, by obedience, again, were paying attention because of what the Lord said. And we had shared it. We started to pray, and we broke off some stuff there. Then we went through, and we went down to this little cloakroom, and it was dark and nasty, and I'll just fast forward this whole story, but we had a Holy Spirit party in the basement thereafter, and a few of our little friends were sprinkling some salt in the corners of the bar and stuff too, and the cat ran out that was in there. It was crazy funny. Like, we had lots of fun, like, moments and stuff in there that we all knew Holy Spirit was saying do certain things, or we'd play quarters in the jukebox in a particular song. I'm just telling you, it was crazy Jesus. And so we had a great time, and joy broke out in this little bar that nobody else was in. It was just us. Like, it was a really tiny little room, but joy broke out. And so we're dancing and we're laughing and we're just having a good old time. And we're just, I mean, like, it was hilariously, like, fun. And that was the celebration, I feel like, that the Lord had us do to release the holiness on the land. Like, it was a victory dance kind of a thing. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, it was a culmination of that. So what I feel in my spirit, as I check the time, what I feel in my spirit is that we are supposed to do something similar like this when we do our 10-year anniversary celebration at Land Park. Now, when the team was here before, remember we had the TSSEB team come in from Abilene to help us with the Love New Braunfels thing. Several of us were able to go, and Dorothy went to Land Park and a couple of other places, and we just learned the history of New Braunfels, okay? And so if you don't know the history of New Braunfels, really ask about it. Ask the Lord about it. But we learned about Herman Seeley, and he was a Mason, and there are some different things that are really amazing about the history of New Braunfels. But there was a lot of disappointments and things like that. We did some of that, talked about some of that last week as we prayed and went to the courts of heaven, and we did that stuff in the courts of heaven, okay? But remember, when we go to the court, we get the verdict, right? But then later we take it to the battlefield and we release the verdict on the land. So I believe that what we did by entering into the courts last week set the stage for whatever it was that took place this weekend. Like, we still don't even know. Right? But what I know happened, especially on Friday, is that we waited on the Lord. We obeyed the Holy Spirit. We were listening for words that we still don't have complete picture for. And repentance came. Okay? And then Spirit broke out, you know, the rest of the weekend, and all that stuff was good. But something was going on there that we don't have language for. We have no idea. We don't know what was going on in the Spirit. But something unique happened that does not normally happen. And Jack and Charles have been ministering for how long? And they have never had that happen before. Okay? So that should say something. Like, it really impacted me when Charles even said, I do not say this lightly, but this is how the Welsh revival started. Repentance precedes revival. Okay? So what we're going to do, that's why I'm doing this teaching. I really feel like the Lord's timing is on this, because we're going to do this as we study a little bit more, and then we're going to talk about next week how the angels partner with us, because we talked a little bit about that last time with the courts of heaven too a couple weeks ago. But what we want to be able to do is take the land, and so we're going to pray. I'm going to skip over a couple things in here. Yeah. So when we go to Land of Park on May 20th, we actually have that area, 11D, that whole section or whatever, like, all day long. The actual picnic party, whatever, is only going to be like 11 to 2. We'll eat around, I think, 12, you know, but we'll kind of hang out and fellowship and then do some games or do some fun stuff or whatever there. But before that, if you want to join me at 10 o'clock, I want to do some intentional taking the land. We had already done this with the group. We already prayed through. We prayed through where the aquifer stuff was, where the springs are. If you've never actually walked all the way around land, it's pretty an amazing park. If you don't know the history of all that stuff and how they actually detoured the river and all that stuff. Slaves were used at one point to do different things. I mean, it was crazy, crazy good information that we got so that we could pray an initial time. But I think we're supposed to go back now again, just like we did here, because I think we're supposed to do it again here in this building at some point and with this land before we do the next outreach, whenever we do that one. I haven't quite decided yet, but it'll be in the summer, I'm sure. And so we'll do that again before we do that the next Love New Braunfels. But when we go to Land of Park, it's for the city too, okay? So I'm going to bring grape juice and salt and rocks. And we're going to be able to go, and we'll just go in a few groups, and you're just going to ask the Lord where to go. When we were there before, our group went around and prayed at different places, whatever the Lord led us to do, kind of individually and a couple times as groups together. I know Jay and Latimer felt compelled to stay by the Founders Tree, and they spent an hour doing like 130 declarations, these angel declarations that I'll talk about next week, or whatever, to ask the angel of the city to awaken and to partner with us and to release the angelic in the city, and stuff too, so that those messengers can help us in doing the things that the kingdom is to do in the city. So we want to be able to do that. So if you're interested in joining me, we're going to do that. Now, just real briefly, I know we're almost out of time. I'm going to talk about, that's land, okay? And so it's easier for us to understand the land thing, but I want to mention to you what it means to cleanse time, okay? So different times, when you start seeing patterns, that's kind of when you can see the flag for this, okay? So an example that Arthur shares is that his daughter was going to the store. She's a photographer, and she went to go pick up some prints that she had was going to have developed. Well, she fell, hit her head, had a major, like, she fainted, basically, and she'd never had a history of fainting, but just out of the blue for no good reason. Fainted, fell forward, hit her head, was unconscious, was in a hospital. There was a fight to get her transferred to another hospital. It took a year for her to recover from this. The insurance wouldn't cover it. There was so much drama. So Arthur's asking the father, what on earth is that about? I don't get it. What just happened? And the Lord answered indirectly. He answered with a question. He said, how old is she? And so he said, 22 and a half. And of course, God hung up the phone at that point, and he was no longer talking. So he's like, so he kept thinking about it. And he said, well, there's no 22 and a half in scripture. I love that Arthur goes there first, right? Like, where's my scripture reference? You know, Lord, I need some more guidance on this. But then he began to realize that there was a family curse. There was a curse in the family line at 22 and a half. He remembered that his son nearly lost his life in a major way and had some major financial ruin at that age. And that Arthur and many of his siblings, nephews, and nieces around that age, three generations actually, had come into some kind of physical or financial disaster at the age of around 22 and a half. So he saw a pattern. Okay, so the point is when you see a pattern, it makes you scratch your head. You ask the Lord, what's that about? So if you want more information on generational curses on time, he has a teaching on that called spiritual warfare. But he also began to realize that it was not only at just 22 and a half years, but it was also cyclical, meaning 22 and a half times two means age 45, right? Well, it was age 45 where he, Arthur, had an incredible experience with God, where angels had come, sung over him for an hour and a half, healed him of a whole lot of massive stuff, and it completely changed his life. And he felt shot out of the cannon after that. When he looked into his dad's timeline, sure enough, at age 22 and a half, as well as 45, there were traumas. So Arthur began to realize somewhere between the age of 22 and a half and 45, Arthur must have accidentally done something right to break the curse off of his life that brought forth a blessing. He received the blessing at 45, not because of Arthur, but because God had designed that time to be an accelerated time for him. Because, you know, the enemy always wants to taint and twist, right? So he's expecting when age 67 comes around, he's ready for something really amazing to take place in his life. He's expectant on it. Different people will have a different cadence in their time cycle. So, for example, he says when he looks to nations, he likes to look at a 69-year pattern, or even at 500 years or 1,000 years. Those particular numbers jump out. This is the 500th year of the Protestant Reformation. There's something about Reformation, and then we kept getting the words like the Redcoats are coming. We kept getting things about the American Revolution, and I keep getting the French Revolution in there, too. So I don't know what that's about, but there's something about revolution, and yet the word that comes out of my mouth is revivolution. So I'm like, all right, let it be a revivolution, God, whatever that means. So anyway, time was loaded for blessings, and the enemy had devoured it until age 45, and then with his kids. So now that he's done this cleansing, he is fully expectant that his children and his grandkids will now start to see the fruit in their family line, and so he's going to start looking for it now, just to see, right, if the fruit shows up, if it pays off. That's kind of the test, if you will. So one of the things that he then began to study is those windows of time. And so he particularly looked at not just the Hebrew feast days, but started to pay attention to what the enemy does. What does he celebrate? What's the satanic feast days or whatever? Well, the solstice, right? The turning of the seasons or whatever. There's particular times and or whatever that they begin to celebrate. Well, why would the enemy do that? He's not creative. There's something he wants to defile. He wants to keep in negative numbers. So then the question begs you to say, well, then what would be the holy thing in that place? So he began to study and looked at different seasons and found some patterns. So in sanctifying time and moving it into holy numbers, he said, look at Romans 14. I don't have time to read through all this, but there are a couple of different patterns or styles for sanctifying time. Romans 14:5, it says, one man considers one day more sacred than the other. And the point is this, there's been a huge amount of controversy with the Hebrew calendar and the feasts. Some will sanctify time by engaging with the Hebrew calendar. Some don't, and they create their own arbitrary calendar. So, for example, a friend of his chose the 15th of December every year as a time and a season for them to be able to go away and be with the Lord. And so they particularly set that aside a time every year for the Lord. From the first time until every time she's ever done this, it became an enormous high point in their life. God told her, for example, to go to a tower in England, sit on a park bench, spent several hours and just waited on God, and then he said to go in. But she didn't have any money, but when she walked into the gate, it appeared that God created an angel with a tour guide with a tag on and escorted her in past the people with no payment, didn't pay for anything, and everyone just nodded to the angel with respect and took her into one of the most isolated places where the public doesn't go, left her there, and then disappeared. And this is one of many stories where God met her on that chosen date with no calendar significance except that she decided to make it holy by setting it aside for God. And she would have continuous encounters because she just chose to. So, for example, Arthur takes off all the month of December as his time. For whatever reason, he knows that's his time that the Lord has called him into a time of prayer. I know for me, ever since I began to learn about the Hebrew calendar, it was a confirmation of what the Lord had already told me when he originally told me in 2009. It was actually on Valentine's Day, to be specific, and he told me to do my first Daniel fast on 9-9 of 09 to 9-27-09, because 27 is 2 plus 7, and that equals 9 also. So it was 9-9-9 to 9-9-9. Why? Well, 9-27 is my birthday. And the number 9, my age was 9 when I got saved. And so when I was playing sports, they would always ask, what's your favorite number so we can put on your jersey? I just said 9 because I was 9 and I got saved at 9. So that's where all that started. So for me, 9 is really significant. And it's the number of the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. So it means revival for me. So when I see that number, I'm like, that's Jesus. So when he first told me to fast and pray and do that in September, now September, the whole month of September really, is now a time and a season where I know that God's drawn me in. I didn't have understanding about that until I looked at the feasts and realized it lined up with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And those of you who know this story, or if you don't, when we were first called to move here, I tried really hard to get him there summer to get our house ready and my kids ready for school, but the Lord wouldn't let me get here. And so much craziness happened. It was like war to get to this place, okay? And so when we finally moved in, the day we moved in was September 24th, 2014. And I'll never forget that day because it's Rosh Hashanah. It was that night. He would not let me move here until that day. And I don't know why, but that was just another confirmation that I know that his timing is intentional, right? So when what he did is began to look at these windows of time. So when he looked at the solstices, for example, he began to ask God what God's design was there that the enemy was trying to taint. And he looked specifically at 10 days before and 10 days after, where he believes that there's an uncommon grace available for these particular things. I can't go into all the details about this. You can certainly get this teaching and read up more on it. But basically, he began to study patterns in history and events in history and to recognize when negatives or positive took place. Okay? So, there's a particular uncommon grace available for reconciliation, specifically for relationships between family, tribes, and nations that take place between March 10th and March 30th. So March would be the month for reconciliation of relationship. You can do this anytime, obviously, but there's an uncommon grace when you study history, it tends to happen in March. Some of the things that he saw, it's just a pattern that he sees. That there would be an uncommon grace of reconciliation to land June 10th through the 30th. So that's coming up around the corner. Okay? Now, another reconciliation with God would be September 10th through the 30th. So remember I just said Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. That's exactly what those feasts are for. Yom Kippur is the whole High Holy Day, right? That's when the sheep would pass through the shepherd's rod and be inspected. So that lines up with that reconciliation with God that month. And then in December 10th through the 30th is reconciliation of our destiny from our past and our future. Many are not reconciled with their past and are still grieving the past, and many more are not reconciled with their future because they don't like what God is not giving them yet or doesn't like what God has given them. So don't despise whatever God's doing, but have a reconciled place of repentance where we surrender and submit back to him. These just happen to be what he calls windows of time to pay attention to and see if they make a difference or not in your prayer life and when you do that. So the other thing, remember the first thing was time, the second was land, the third was possessions. We talked about this one time before about going through your home and asking the Lord about any possessions that might be defiled that you need to get rid of. I've mentioned I had a friend who had a cross wall, and the Lord kept highlighting one particular cross that someone had made for her or given her as a gift, but the Lord told her to get rid of it. And when she did, and she burned it, because that's what you do when you get rid of idols, even though it was a cross, like the Lord, she just really felt like the Lord was saying that. When she did that, she felt a spiritual shift in her house take place. Some things shifted. And so he talks about different examples, but I shared one a while back ago when we were ministering overseas, and a lady had bought a scarf in one particular country, and she wore it in another country at another conference, and all of a sudden started having stabbing headaches and migraines, but they weren't normal. It was like a stabbing kind of a thing, and it was an attack, and we all prayed, and a guy got a word of knowledge and said, "Where'd you get the scarf from?" And he took the scarf off, and he prayed and cleansed it, and they stopped after that. There were critters on the scarf, basically. Okay, so I don't know if you know this, but, you know, a whole lot of our stuff comes over from overseas, especially China. But Buddhists, specifically, when they pray over their things, they pray for their stuff to be blessed. They'll fan money in their hand, and they'll do this, and they'll fan their money, thinking that they're blessing all of their stuff. What they're doing is, honestly, it's a curse, but what they're doing is they're putting spirits on their stuff so that you'll come and be attracted and want to buy the stuff. That's the belief set, that they're blessing it so that you'll come and buy it and they'll make money, just so you know. So I'm just saying, that's why anything could have attachments to it. Chuck Pierce wrote a really great book called Cleansing Your Home from Spiritual Darkness that you can use from that. So just asking the Lord about those kinds of things, and especially, like I think I shared when I did this, there was a particular carved statue of an African warrior that a missionary friend of mine gave me when she was serving overseas, and she brought it back as a gift, and I hadn't looked at it in probably 20 years. It was literally collecting dust on a bookshelf or whatever, and when I did this cleansing, the Lord highlighted that one to me, and as I took it to put it in the garbage, something inside of me started to say, "Oh, but Christine gave this to me, and look at the artistry, and look at the creativity of someone doing that." And then I caught myself going, "What in the world is that? Like, I could care less about this thing for 20 years. Why would I all of a sudden want to keep it?" And I mean, so then I began to pray immediately, broke the stuff off, you know, passed it through fire or whatever, and then got rid of it. And I'm just telling you, I didn't look back after that. But it was the freakiest thing to feel it in my spirit for me to start having affection for this statue that I had no affection for. It was the freakiest thing. So I'm just saying, check your spirit. No. Catch it, right? Anyway, so do that. Ask the Lord what you need to do there about your possessions, because then the last thing would be, obviously, that we want to make holy ourselves as we set ourselves aside for holiness, where we do all those things that we talk about. You know, we talk about inner healing and deliverance and making ourselves right or whatever. So like he was saying about the house, you know, we're always taking care of us or looking at us on some level, but we're not really taking care of some of these other things that are also attached. So the other thing he wants to make mention, and this is what I wanted to say too, is just to pay attention to celebration, because God is in the redemption business. He wants to redeem things, right? So we don't just want to cleanse it. We want to bring it into holiness. So when I talk about the Holy Ghost party that we had at that little bar to celebrate, like that's some of the same kind of thing. Well, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to celebrate at Landa Park. We're celebrating our 10-year anniversary. We're going to celebrate whatever God's going to do in the city. And we happen to be there at that founding park where the founder's tree is and stuff too. And I just think, I really believe that we're in a time and a season where something is going to shift, because we're going to celebrate. Because what does heaven look like but a big old celebration, right? Where there's joy, where there's love, where there's going to be feasting, where there's going to be fun and games and family. And so I really feel like that was a confirmation of the timing of us being able to do this and then entering into June. Does that make sense? Okay. So I don't want to keep you guys any longer. I want to honor your time. I know we started a little late, so we're ending a little late, but thank you guys so much for coming and listening. And I'm going to pray us out. And then if you want to stay or you have any questions or if you need prayer for anything, just let me know. So, Father, I thank you so much for the confirmation of this teaching. I thank you, Father, for all the stuff that you have on this, Lord, that we don't even understand fully. But I ask that you help our spirits to arise and to receive that confirmation and that affirmation from you, that whatever it is that you guide us to, Father, if it's to give up our cable, if it's to sell this or to do this or to get rid of that, like, Lord, that we would hear your voice, number one. We would recognize that it's you, and that we would obey, Father. And we want to see and experience all the things that you have in store for us as we have learned to enter into your courts, Father, and to recognize that we want to partner with you to release all the plans and the good things and the promises that you have available for us and all of those books recorded in heaven. We want to see them come to pass, God, not just for us individually, for our families, God, for our cities, for this church, just for this nation, Father, and for the world. We want to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So teach us, Holy Spirit, how to hear you and to obey. We love you, God, and we thank you, and we celebrate what you're doing. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.